Certainly good to be here with you today. Glad to see all of those present with us this morning. You might have noticed from our outline this morning, we've entitled our thoughts this morning, New Year, Better Focus. And before I handed out the outlines this morning, Sister Bernice said, I hope we have a good year next year, and I certainly do too. But you know, there's certain things that are beyond our control, but you know, there's some things that are within our control that we can determine whether or not we have a good year or not. And that's some things that we're going to look at this morning. One of the things we'd like to look at is what the Apostle Paul looked at about his focus on the goal. What is our goal? Certainly is that we would have a home in heaven. Let's look at a couple passages here about Paul's goal. First being in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul told about what his goal in his life was. Everybody's running the race, but they're running for the prize. And that's what his goal is. And not for a corruptible crown on this earth, but for an incorruptible crown. And also, we see Paul speaking also in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we see that one thing we have to do to have a better focus is to have a goal. And we know that goal is heaven. But you know, there's a lot of things in between that goal and us getting it. It's just like somebody might say, well, I'm going to run for president next year. Well, you know, there's a whole lot that goes in between becoming president and deciding you're going to do it. Just like there's a whole lot in between us saying we want to go to heaven and us getting there. We got to focus on that goal, but then there's things that we have to do to get a better focus and a better grip on our lives and to control those things that we can't control and then realize that the things that are beyond our control of how that we can deal with them. So we want to look at several different things this morning about things that we can be better focused on. And the first thing we'd like to look at is on our time. You know, we just have 24 hours a day and 7 days a week to do the things that we need to do. And we know that we have to rest and we have to eat and most of us have to work. We have different things that we have to do and we have to budget our time just like our money. Because most of us don't have an endless supply of money, and none of us have an endless supply of time. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, and see what the Apostle Paul said here to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So it's important that we redeem the time. In other words, make the best use of our time that we can. And certainly it's important that we come to worship services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek services, if we at all can. But you know, that's really not enough for serving God. There's other things that we need to be doing. We need to be, you know, studying our Bibles. We need to be reaching out to others. We need to be living a life for God that we'll talk about in a few minutes. But you know, there are some things that limit us in the amount of time I drive a little over an hour to work every day. Many people do, you know, drive distances. So over probably 2.5 hours of my day every day is spent driving. So is that time wasted, or is there things you can do? Well, I listen to tapes sometimes. I have the Bible on tapes and stuff. I don't listen to them all the time, but I try to listen to them some of the time. I try to use that time. And we need to do things like that to try to recognize that there's time that we could use. You know, we may know we're going to a doctor's office or somewhere where we're going to have to sit there all day long. You know, that's time when we can study the Bible or take a, like the harvester or newsletters that we get and so forth, and use that time to be able to study God's Word or use those times. And, you know, most of us find time for what we want to do. You know, if we enjoy hunting, we find time to go hunting. If we enjoy watching soap operas or knitting or whatever it is, we find time to do those things that we enjoy doing. I notice at work a lot of times, a lot of people at work, they'll have a novel that they like to read, and when their break time comes, they spend their whole break time and their whole lunch time reading their novel. So, you know, that's an hour each day they're able to read. And that's what they enjoy doing. But, you know, they used that time for something that they felt was important to them. And we can do the same. And like I said, we have a lot of important things that we have to do, but none more important than serving God. And we need to be very mindful of those things and not say that we don't have time for God, because if we say we don't have time for God, we're just a little bit too busy. But it's important that we use our time wisely and the decisions that we make. The next thing we'd like to look at is financially. Is having a better focus financially. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee while thou hast it. And by thee. You know, it's talking about when we have the ability to help someone, you know, don't tell them to go away and come back later, that we can help them now. And when we have not to withhold good from whom it is due. And, you know, that means not only God, when we give here on the first day of the week, but also to those that are in need. And just be careful about our finances. Have a better focus on that. Is this helping me to serve God? Or is something I'm spending my money on, is it going to keep me from serving God? Is it something that's going to take up my time? Am I buying a boat or go to the river every weekend or something? That's going to keep me from serving God. We got to think about these things as whether or not we're going to have a good year in the new year, about our focus, where our priorities are. Next, we'd like to look at attitude. Attitude is very, very important. Our attitude emotionally, mentally, psychologically. You know, we hear this said many times about just our attitude and our perception of things. When we see a glass, is it half full or half empty if the liquid's halfway up on the glass? You know, that's a attitude and a perception that we have. And a lot of times that's the way that we look at life, of whether life is half full or half empty. I didn't write down who this quote was from, but I saw this recently on a notepad. It said, life is 1% of what happens to you and 99% of how you respond to what happens to you. Now, that's not coming from the Bible, but if you think about that, that's very true. I want to read you a passage from Job, and think about that quote and what happened to Job. Think about 1% of what happens to you and 99% of how you respond to it. Let's look at Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Of course, we know all the afflictions that Job went through, and, you know, if every one of us here put down all the afflictions that all of us had suffered our whole life, and probably everybody that we knew, and put them all together, it wouldn't add up to the afflictions that Job faced in his life. So look at Job's attitude. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Even his own wife told him to turn against God, to curse God and die. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now you think about all the things that happened to Job and how he responded to it. All his friends turned away from him. Even his wife turned away from him and said, "You just need to give up." But what was different about Job? It was his attitude. He had something that happened to him, and then he decided within himself how he was going to deal with that. Was he going to blame others for all the problems that he had? Was he going to blame God? Or was he just going to deal with it? And he just dealt with it. And we know Job came out being a better person for it. And here we are thousands of years later, and when people talk about patience, they think about the patience of Job and the patience that he had. But also we think about his attitude. And you just think about the things that he went through. And you know, he didn't have any counselors or psychologists or psychiatrists or whatever to go and talk to help him through this problem. You know, the biggest thing that helped him through his problem was his faith in God. And that's the biggest thing that can help us through our problems as well. But we have to focus on our attitude. The next thing we'd like to look at is our focus physically. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. First Corinthians chapter 6, begin with verse 18. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So you know, it's important for us to have focus on our physical bodies. You know, we always think about going on a diet first of the year. You know, we need to lose some weight and so forth. But you know, we need to think about the things that we practice and so forth, because these bodies are not ours. They belong to God. And it should really enlighten us when we think about, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" You know, you hear many people, sometimes young people say, "Well, it's my body and I'll do what I want to with it." You know, we need to think about that. It's not our body. It's not to do with what we want to with it. So we need to really focus on our health and on our bodies and how we, what we do, but the example we set for our children and our peers and friends and family for the things that we do, and have a better focus in that part of our lives. The next area we'd like to look at that we need to have a better focus on, and the one we'll spend the majority of our time on this morning, is spiritually. And certainly we know that we need to have a better focus spiritually. One thing we need to do is attend services, as we mentioned a while ago. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more he sees the day approaching." You know, it's so important that we attend the services. And one reason why it is, because of what it says in this scripture here, is that we could exhort, which means encourage one another. You know, it wouldn't have been very encouraging for you this morning when it got time for the lesson this morning, and that's Brother Mark's not going to be here today. Doesn't look like, and he didn't call, and we didn't make other arrangements. You know, you would have thought, well, that's not very encouraging. But we encourage one another, even by our presence. We also encourage one another by participating in the services. You know, Scott and I were discussing last night about hearing and listening. And I had to get him to refresh my memory after we got home last night. You know, you can hear without listening. But you can't listen without hearing. So sometimes you might be sitting right here right now and you might hear what I'm saying, but you may not be listening. You may not be comprehending. You may not care what I'm saying. And then you'll just forget about it. But you know, when you listen, you hear and then listen, then you learn. You comprehend. And then you apply it to your life. And I thought that was a very important point. We need to hear and listen. And then comprehend and learn. Apply those things. That's one reason why I do these outlines, because I know so many times you go to church, sometimes by the time you get home, you can't remember half of the things that were said. You know, you can bring to mind some of those things, and at least you have the scriptures, you can look those up and study them again. And it'll bring back to mind those things that were said. Not that what I'm saying is all that important, but it's important that we do have that better focus, and the scriptures will help us to have that. But think about participating in the services. It's important that we sing. Let's look at a scripture that has to do with that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where does that melody come from? On our lips? It sure is nice when it comes out good, but the melody comes from our heart. So if you're such that maybe you can't even sing, maybe something, your health or such is that you can't even sing, you can still make melody in your heart by just reading those words and by thinking of them and concentrating on them and making melody in your heart. That's what God hears more than the tone that comes out of the building. So that's another way that we can participate. That when we pray, one person prays, but in a sense, the whole congregation is praying. We concentrate on what they are saying. And then that prayer is lifted up as a congregation. We come to worship God. And we do that by being reverent to the things that are happening here and participating in the service and being a part of it. We come and participate by encouraging others. Not only by our presence, but by what's going on in their lives and encouraging one another, even just to be here and to worship God. We also participate by remembering Christ's sacrifice, as we'll do in just a few minutes here, by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We do this every first day of the week because of what it says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. And lastly, be encouraged. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I went to church, but I didn't get anything out of it. That's the first thing they say. But you know, if we'll do these other things, I think we'll get more out of it that we participate. A lot of times we think, well, who participated today? Brother Hollis did because he led the singing, and Brother Mark did because he did the lesson, and Brother Jimmy did because he led the prayer. No, that's not right. Everybody here participates. Just for the things that we just talked about. And when we participate and our heart's really in the worship service, then it makes a lot of difference of what we get out of it. We don't, in a sense, we don't come here to get something out of it. We came here today to partake of the Lord's Supper. We came here to encourage one another because that's what the Scripture says. You know, sometimes we miss, and if we learn something, that's good also. But that's not our primary reason for coming here today. Our primary reason on the first day of the week is to partake of the Lord's Supper, but also to encourage one another. And sometimes the way we are encouraged ourselves is by encouraging others. So if we do these other things, then lastly, we can be encouraged by the fact that we have encouraged others. Spiritually, we need to have better focus by reading and studying and understanding our Bible. I know y'all have heard this many times, but you know, we need to think about our Bible study sometime and do it in a systematic way and not just random. Because, you know, if this was a math book, the math teacher doesn't come up here at the back of the book and say, well, let's study this lesson on division. And then come back over here the next day and go, well, let's do this one on multiplication. And then they come back over here the next day and we'll do one on addition. Well, you know, you realize in math, we need to know addition and subtraction before we can learn multiplying and dividing. And you know, the scripture's that way sometimes too. We need to have a foundation sometimes. And we wouldn't expect to learn math or chemistry or any other subject by just taking a part of that book and just flipping it open and reading a little bit of it and slamming it shut and saying, well, you know, I learned something. We wouldn't do anything else of learning something. We would learn the basics first and then we'd go on from that. So that's something we need to keep in mind when we're studying our Bible, is that sometimes we don't get anything out of it because of the way that we study sometimes. We need to study more systematic, whatever way that is, a subject, chapters, whatever, to be focused on those things, one particular thing, and then understand the foundation for that. Sometimes we may have to go back and study somewhere else so we understand, well, why they're saying what they're saying here, who's talking here. But sometimes when we study at random, we just learn random things and we don't fully understand what's going on. Let's look at a couple of passages that have to do with reading and understanding the scriptures. Let's look at first at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul speaking here to young Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the scriptures tell us we are to study the word of God. And as we've heard Brother McDonald say here many times, that if we study to show ourselves approved, if we don't study, it appears we show ourselves disapproved. And also let's look over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we know that we need to read and study the Bible so that one day, somebody's going to ask us a Bible question. They're going to ask us about church. They're going to ask us about what we believe. And we need to be able to answer it. Because, you know, that may be our way of drawing someone into Christ. Or we may get in some kind of discussion at work or recreation or whatever it is about the Bible. Somebody may say, well, what do you believe about that? Well, you know, we can say what we believe, but you know, if our belief is based on these scriptures, it'll go a whole lot further in convincing them that what you're saying is true. Because everybody has an opinion. But really what matters is what the Bible says. So it's very important that we read and study and understand the Bible. It'll give us a better focus and certainly give us a better year. Another thing we need to do spiritually is pray. We've already mentioned in our service, but also we need to pray often. As we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, three simple words, pray without ceasing. You know, that doesn't mean we need to just pray 24 hours a day, but we need to have a prayerful mind and a prayerful heart throughout our day. We can say a prayer without ever moving our lips. But just to be in a prayerful mind and a prayerful nature, we need to pray from the heart. Pray like we really mean it. Not just something that we do at 9 o'clock every night that we turn on the prayer light and then turn it off. You know, and we say the same thing over and over. We need to be sure that we're not getting to a point where it's just a ritual. And we say the same thing every time. We need to realize that we're actually talking with God and asking Him for things. We need to realize that God wants us to ask. You know, I heard a story one time about this man. He gave his son $10 every week for an allowance. And somebody said, but he wouldn't give it to him unless he asked. And he said, why do you do that? He said, because I want him to ask. You know, God gives us the things that we want, and He knows that we need them. But, you know, God wants us to ask too. We shouldn't just say, well, God knows I need this, and he needs to just give it to me. He wants us to ask, just as that father did. He wanted that son to ask every week. We need to pray for big things and small things. Sometimes we wait for only to pray about the big things in our lives, but you know the small things sometimes add up to big things. We need to pray for whatever's going on in our lives or in the lives of others. And have faith in God that he would help to guide us and help us to make the right decisions, and those things might turn out good within our lives. You know, we don't think a lot of times about harm within our country until we had 9/11 here. But now we pray a lot for that, that safety, and to get for the terrorism and things that's going on around the world. Sometimes we don't pray about major diseases because they're not happening here. But you know, a lot of times these things happen, and then we start praying about them. Sometimes we need to be praying about them ahead of time. You know, I think it's very important that we have a personal prayer list. You know, the other day there was someone that was having surgery, and they asked us to pray for them, and you know, it kind of slipped my mind. And it was somebody at work was talking about the type of operation that person had. And, you know, I looked at what the date was, and I thought, that person is having that surgery today. And it just slipped my mind. And, you know, they'd asked me to pray for them. You know, it's just, we have so many things going on nowadays, I think it's good for us to have a personal prayer list. It not only encourages us to pray for them, but also to write down when they're having their surgery that we might check on them and so forth. I think if it was us having surgery, we'd want somebody to be praying for us, and we might want someone to be checking on us about it. But, you know, it's just hard to keep up with so many things in our mind. We need to let others know that we are praying for them. Go in to see them, to visit them, to phone them, send them a card or a letter, or email, or whatever way we can contact with them to let people know that we are praying for them. And we're not talking about just people that are members of the church and our family, but, you know, co-workers, people that we've, neighbors and friends and people we come acquainted with. Sometimes that's the way that we reach out to other people, is by them seeing that you care. Because, you know, we mentioned many times, people will never care how much you know till they know how much you care. You know, we can't just shove the Bible down their throat, but if they see that we're a caring person and a caring Christian, then they'll care about what we have to say about the Word of God. Another thing we need to have better focus on spiritually is evangelizing the world. And, you know, we think about evangelizing the world. How can I evangelize the world? What about one person at a time? What about Jesus Christ? He came here to this earth, and he gave his gospel to 12 men. They didn't have college education. They didn't even have a car or a bike or a motorcycle or an airplane. They didn't have a computer. They didn't have email. And they spread the gospel all over the whole world. And 2,000 years later, people are still spreading the gospel. And those 12 men are dead and gone. So we can reach out to the world one person at a time. You know, we never know if that one person that we help to obey the gospel, or we help to in some way, all the people that they help, in a sense, is going to be work that we have had a part in. The biggest way that we can evangelize the world is by example, to live it. I think that's the biggest thing with Christians today, that people don't see Christians living as Christians. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And how are they to be an example? In word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's the way we're to be an example. You know, the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. I saw that on a church sign one day. For us to be a Christian, to live as a Christian. Another way we can evangelize the world is by our speech. Let's look at a couple of scriptures Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." So it talks about our speech being always with grace. And also in James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, another very familiar passage here. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every beast, kind of beast, of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Brethren, these things ought not so to be, that thy fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield both salt, water, and fresh." Our tongue is very important in how we are seen as a Christian. You know, we see these scriptures here. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. You know, our family sees it, our friends, our coworkers and stuff. And, you know, I know people may have seen that in me, but, you know, I have seen it in others. It made me think about what I've said. And it really makes a difference. People, sometimes it's, the saying is about you being an example. People say, "I can't hear you because your actions are speaking so loud." And that's the truth sometimes. Is what we're doing sometimes is speaking so loud that people really can't hear us. That we're trying to tell them about being a Christian, but what they hear is the things that we're saying of the world. They won't hear the 99% good things we say. They hear the 1% bad things. We know a child's that way. If you say one thing you don't want them to say, that's what they'll pick up, and that's what they'll say the next time you go somewhere. And you'll think, "Did I say that?" And then you get thinking back, "Yeah, I did," because most of the time a little small child spends all his time with you. And you know he learns it from you. And sometimes it kind of tells on us. But our speech is very important in what we say or what we don't say. And how we say it. Sometimes even our tone. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Not only what we say, but how we say it. Just the tone of our voice. When we say it. Where we say it. And probably most important of all is why we say it. You know, a lot of times we say things and it hurts feelings and it gets problems stirred up. And, you know, sometimes later on we're thinking to yourself, "Why did I ever say that?" You know, the old saying about there's a reason why God gave us only one tongue and two ears, because he expected us to spend more time listening than he did talking. But, you know, so many of us, we lose that lesson. We forget sometimes we're talking when we should be listening. And we say things that we shouldn't have said. We say things that hurt people's feelings, and we say things that doesn't portray us in the light as a Christian. So our speech is very important in evangelizing the world, bringing others to the gospel, just the things that we say as Christians. Another thing that in evangelizing the world is the places we go. There's places that Christians ought not be seen at. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18. "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." You know, there's some places that you go that there's nothing going to happen but something bad there. Now, you know, it might be a time that we might go somewhere with maybe you wouldn't normally go to reach out to somebody in the world. But you know, we just can't be a regular participant in things of the world, because other people are going to know that we're a Christian, and that's the places that we go. So we got to be careful about the places that we go and evangelize in the world. Also in our friends. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 said, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And another translation, I believe, says, "Evil companions corrupt good manners." So we have to be careful about the people that we associate with, that we spend a lot of our time with. Now, if we're trying to teach them the gospel, to draw them in or whatever, that's fine. But you know, we've got to recognize there's a point in time when if we're not doing any good, we may just need to move on, because we're an example one way or the other. Either a positive example or a negative example to others. And we think, well, I can be a positive example to this person. But you know, after a while, they might start being a negative example to you. And we might start falling into their footsteps. So we have to be very careful about our friends and the people that we choose to hang around with. Do we evangelize the world by the clothes that we wear? Let's look at this scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And so I had the wrong scripture down here, but the scripture I had in mind is that we are to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. You know, that's what shows us as a Christian. But you know, if we dress like the world, how's the world going to tell us apart? And you know, I'm not talking about we have to dress in some odd way or whatever that makes us stand out in that way, but just the fact of the fashions of this world. Some of them are not decent for Christians to be wearing. A lot of people say, well, that's just what everybody's wearing. But you know, we can't do that as Christians if that's not a presentable type thing that would be pleasing to God. You know, how does the world see us? As a Christian or one of them? You know, that's very important. Because, you know, as the old saying goes, if it looks like a duck, sounds like a duck, walks like a duck, it must be a duck. So, you know, what do people see us as? They see us, do we look like a Christian? Do we walk like a Christian? Do we sound like a Christian? And people say, well, that must be a Christian. But, you know, if we look like the world, walk like the world, and sound like the world, people don't go there. They're part of the world. They're just like one of us. So it's very important, our focus on the new year, what kind of Christian that we're going to be in the new year. There's going to be a lot of things that's going to happen that we don't have any control over, but there's a lot of things that we do have control over. Just as Job did, how are we going to react to the things that happen to us? Are we going to respond positively or negatively? Is it going to make us a stronger Christian by going through those tribulations, or are we going to let it break us down? I'd like to look at two final passages here, and then we'll close this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So the world doesn't offer us anything of hope. Temporary pleasure at best. But it says it's all going to fade away. And the world's going to pass away. So we just can't put our stock in the world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, what's our focus? We want to have a home in heaven. And how are we going to do that? It's by doing the will of God, not being part of the world. And in James chapter 1 and verse 12, He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. That's what's going to make the difference in whatever happens to us, how we react to it. Just like Job did. He could have did like his wife asked him to do, so just curse God and die. He could have done that. But he chose not to. When the whole world was turning against him, even his own friends, his own family, and everything else, he kept his faith in God. And God rewarded him for it later on. But you know, even if God doesn't reward us in this life, he'll reward us in the life to come. But we're going to face temptations as Christians. But when we're tried and when we overcome, we will receive the crown of life, which says the Lord has promised to them that love him. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments and we'll do those things. So a lot may have to do with what kind of year we have this year may depend on us. When the world gives us lemons, are we going to just turn sour or are we going to make lemonade out of it? What are we going to do with the opportunities that we have? And we're going to be an example. Whether it's a good example or a bad example, it'll be up to us. You know, we can't take our Christian hat off when we walk out the doors of this building. People know that we're Christians. And they're going to be watching us, and they're going to see what we're going to do. And like I said, we might do the right thing 99 times out of 100. And they're not going to say nothing about that, but that one time that we don't do the right thing, there's going to be 100 fingers pointing over at us. Mark Carpenter's a Christian. Look what he just did. You know, they're going to say that. And that example is going to stick with them a lot more than the others do. So we have to be careful about the example that we are. Because a lot of times those positive examples, sometimes they'll rub off too. Because after a while, not that we can be perfect at any time, but the more and more they see us trying to do the right thing, they see that and recognize that as well, that we're trying to do the right thing. And then sometimes when they have adversity or things happen in their lives, that's the people that they come to ask you to pray for them or to help them out in their spiritual lives. This is the lesson for this morning. If there's any here today that have never rendered obedience to the gospel, or those that have, and straight away, if we could be of assistance to you in any way, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.